So all over the Austin area today, businesses are wildly more productive.
Wildly.
They are so much happier and more harmonious today because the slaves are obeying their masters from the heart.
Way to go, Radiant Family.
Welcome to Rabbit Trails, where we explore Sunday's sermon for deeper theological connections and wider life applications, because you just can't say it all on Sunday.
Rabbit Trails is a ministry of Radiant Church in Austin, Texas, and today we're discussing the sermon from Sunday, May the 6th, 2018. You can listen to the sermon by visiting radiantaustin.com. I'm Brian Payne.
I'm Andy Snyder.
The preacher.
And the prof. So Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 is the last section in the what commentators call the household code, where Paul is developing the application of all this teaching that he's done in the first few chapters of Ephesians. And we had this touchy and interesting subject of slavery that's brought up. And we talked about how Paul is not condoning slavery here. He's simply applying the teaching of Christ that he has explained in the first few chapters. He's applying it to every scenario, every social and economic scenario, including the lowest one, which would be slaves. So if you find yourself in this oppressive, unjust position, then this is how you're to live.
Yes, because we're an exceptionary people. I don't know if that's a word.
Exceptionary, yes.
But we always like to make the exception.
Yeah.
Hey, you need to respond in this way. Well, you don't understand.
Mm.
Well, in your particular situation, Scripture would tell you to, well, but see my situation, and we always give the exception, right? It's the loophole, the way out.
Yeah.
And so, what Paul's doing, as you said, is he's saying, let's go to the worst form of work relationship. We'll start there. That way we cover the gamut and everyone says, well, I guess I'm included if that's included.
Yeah. I was so struck with, as I was reading through this, studying this passage, I was so struck with the fact that Paul, it's really important that Paul address slaves here, because if he hadn't, then it could have been assumed by everybody that slaves were, that Paul was acknowledging that slaves are not really persons. But he's acknowledging and he's including them as equal members of the family right alongside their masters.
Which I think is an important part to say, okay, you and I, our church, Scripture, wholeheartedly reject the idea of master and slave, right?
Yep.
It's disgusting, it's evil, it's wicked. I mean, we could throw out, one adjective after another of what it is. Wait, that's not even an adjective. Whatever that is.
Evil, disgusting. Yeah, those are all adjectives.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah.
That's a little early. So here's the thing. We want to be clear on the outset when we say that. That everyone who's listening, maybe outside of our church that doesn't know us,
sure,
they know that that's where we stand. But then there is this interesting reality that we're then turning in Scripture and saying, but now you're slaves of Christ and he's your master. It's like, wait, why in the world would we stick with those disgusting terms? And why would a guy even tattoo something like that on his own hand?
Yeah.
Like, what's
why,
up,
Brian?
With...
Why, Brian, would somebody do that?
Well, for my friend.
Talk
I knew
about
a guy
friend.
Once. So, like slave of Christ, why in the world? It's because of what you just said, of why Paul put it here. If he didn't, people would continue to view the slave as less than human, mm-hmm, or a lower level of human, or however they wanted to do it. Whereas biblically, we understand, a Christian worldview says that we're all created in the image of God, right? We're all equal and one in our value before God, no one greater than another. However, and so that's what makes a master and a slave relationship so wicked. Yeah. Whether they're kind or mean to their slave, it's still putting one above another.
Yeah.
But when you put God as master and us as slave, well, yes.
That makes sense.
Because we're not on equal level with God.
Yeah.
God is our master. He is our Lord.
He does, in fact, own us.
Yes. Yeah. And so we're actually just getting things in their proper place.
Right. And you can say, and it would be right to say that the fact that Paul uses master and slave terminology and imagery here is a way of relating very vividly the truth that God owns us and that we're utterly responsible to him.
Yes.
Right. I mean, that spoke directly to their culture in very vivid ways because they were surrounded by the institution of slavery. So that works. So I think that's a really good clarification for us to bring out. We didn't talk about that in the sermon yesterday, that it really is right and true and just for us to refer to Jesus as our master and us as his slaves.
And here's the other beautiful thing about it. As you mentioned, you know, still not condoning the master-slave relationship. At that time, slaves did take whatever level and status and wealth that their master had, and part of that was transferred down. So again, regardless of how they were treated, but you had people who had very wealthy masters who had really high prestige. And so their slaves could enjoy a very high level of living and life because of their master. Now, as you mentioned, the sad part as a slave, at any point you could just be sold off and all that's gone.
Yeah.
So still wicked, but it gives us a glimpse towards why Christ being our master is so wonderful. And it's because he is the greatest master. He's the perfect master. And he has the greatest status and the greatest prestige, the greatest riches and wealth. He has everything. And so when we're called a slave, it's like all that is mine is now yours. Then you bring in even more theological understanding. So we go to soteriology and our salvation. And that's why we see scripture teaching that once you've been purchased by the blood of Christ, there's no leaving that, right? We are saved and held by Jesus Christ to never be cast out. He will never let go. So even the doctrine of salvation, that once we're in Christ, that is sealed, as Ephesians 1 said, sealed with the Holy Spirit. So that means that when Christ is my master, I receive all that he is, and I don't have to ever worry, what if he were to sell me off?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah.
The greatest, most kind and loving master has purchased me, and I'm his forever.
He'll never leave me.
I think it's worthy of a tattoo.
I agree. I agree. I think you should put one on your arm.
Forehead.
Yeah. Please don't tattoo your face. So and as you were talking about that, it made me think of Philippians 2. Why is Jesus acknowledged as the one who is highest and exalted above all? Because he humbled himself and became a slave.
Yes.
For our sakes.
Yes.
So we can't complain about the master-slave terminology with regard to, you know, our relationship to Christ in this way either, because he sets the example for us. He knows what it's like to be a slave.
Yeah.
He gave up his status in order to become a human being. And, you know, Philippians 2 quoted it on Sunday. He emptied himself and took on the form of a slave and became obedient all the way to death.
And to me, that is what is so profound and applies to all that we do, but specifically to our working relationship. Mm-hmm. Okay, first of all, just a little open confession across the podcast airwaves here.
Okay.
I've only cried once while reading a Greek lexicon.
Sorry. Of all the things I was expecting you to say, that was not one of them. But
well,
yeah, go ahead.
I understand, because it's not something that's supposed to happen. Well, for people that are wondering, what's a Greek lexicon? You're good at giving a short definition. Like, why is that funny to you that I cried in a Greek lexicon?
Because it's a dictionary.
Yeah, there you go. So I'm reading Big Kittle. And you know, this isn't warm bedtime stuff.
Oh man, it's rough.
And I'm working through, but I was studying on doulos, slave. And I'll never forget that he has this little piece in there where he talks about the greatest extreme that you can possibly create, the if you want to polarize something, the farthest the East can be from the West is that Philippians 2. He did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, even to the point of, and you paused on Sunday, and a number of people shouted, man, which is true.
Yes.
He became man. But if we stop there, we're not getting to the depth of, he didn't just become man. Mm. It would already, this is something we have to think about, it would already be lowering himself if he came to this world and became man as king.
Yes.
That would already be a massive step down.
Yes.
One that we can't even grasp. But he came and became a slave, a doulos. And I remember reading that and I wept. Mm. I wept because I realized I can't even begin to imagine the extreme polarization of what it means to have been God and now to humble yourself and become a slave of man. And it rocked me.
Yeah.
It absolutely rocked me.
And it should rock us.
So I believe, coming back to Ephesians, that's a really, really important thing for us as we talk about the relationship between us. Like, let's move away from the, as you did on Sunday, master and slave to employee, employer, right? Well, what do I do with this? My boss, let's be honest, can be a bit of a jackleg, right? And hard to work with.
Your boss in particular.
Yeah. Oh, you can't even imagine. But he says that you should work with a sincere heart as you would to Christ. Well, that makes sense, and we get that. But the problem becomes when I don't really care about working as unto Christ today either.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to my job. I don't want to work as unto my boss.
Yeah.
And honestly, I'm not really stirred to work as unto Christ either.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's why we have the first three chapters of Ephesians, especially the first two chapters. Because by the time we get to the end of the letter here, Ephesians 6, in real time, I would have just read chapters 1 and 2 like 6 minutes ago.
Yep.
And so it's
be
all
fresh
still
on your mind.
Totally fresh in our minds. But we, you know, you started Ephesians back in the fall, back in September, right?
I don't remember. A long time ago.
It's a calendar. I get it. But it's been, you know, 6-7 months since we had this in a service. But let's go back to how, you know, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, right? To be set apart unto himself, to be a holy people called apart out of the world to be a light to the world. That even while we were dead in our trespasses,
made
and
us
sins,
alive.
He made us alive together with Christ. We've been saved by grace, and he created us to do these good works that he prepared for us. He has given us the community of Christ to bind, you know, his spirit to bind us together, and he's given us each other to encourage one another along. All of this sets the stage, right?
Yes.
And life, chapter 3, life is essentially about exploring the dimensions of the love of God in Christ. So once we understand all that, then he starts talking about, you know, walk in love, walk as light, walk wisely.
And as we preach through it Sunday by Sunday, it's easy to lose track of those things that we have from Paul in the beginning, but I believe is of absolute importance because, as we always say, if my heart is not first stirred within my affections for Christ, then I'm not going to work as unto him or my boss.
Right.
And so I have to stop and say, man, Christ is so good. And yes, my boss right now might be a bit of a jackleg, but I'm going to work as unto Christ. And the beautiful thing is, whenever you're in his word, and let's just stop there. If you're not in his word at some extent, then your heart is not going to get warmer. It will naturally, it's like having a pan on the stove. Okay. The minute you slide it off the burner, it's not at the same temperature. It's going to start dropping. And scripture is to warm the temperature of our hearts. I mean, I've been reading 1 Peter, and I'm, you know, it's warming my heart towards the one who gives me a hope for the eternal and, you know, all these things. But see, as you were preaching this, work as unto Christ, the burner of 1 Peter Christ was warming in my own soul.
Yeah.
And so I would just encourage all of you, if you're not doing that, then trying to go to work different today, it's not going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to get frustrated just like you did yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
But when we do stir our hearts in that way, then I believe everything changes. And and it changes in a way that you hope that it changes for your children and the way they view you. So here's a question. As you look at how you're working today, this week, for your boss, for your manager, whatever, what if your children were to respond and work for you the way you respond and work for your boss?
Mm.
Would you be excited about how your children are acting?
Yeah, that's such a good question. And if that mic wasn't mounted on the stand there, you could have dropped it right there.
Whoa.
Because that is the parallels between the relationships that Paul's developing here, parent-child and then master-slave. The parallels are so direct. And so it's such a valid question.
I'm so glad that my boss isn't here today, or that he's not here right now, he or she's not here right now, because now I can do it the way I want to do it. Mm-hmm. All right? Transition, what does that look like at home?
Yeah, well, you would never put up with that with your kids, right? If your kids were, it's like I said on Sunday, whatever you do and however you are when the boss isn't around, and this can apply to children, right? However you are when your parents aren't around, that's who you really are.
Yes.
And so if you are not enamored with Christ, if you're not in love with him, so to speak, I hate that phrase, but if your mind and your heart are not captured by Christ, then you have nothing to sustain you in your boss's absence to work hard, to work with integrity, to work as to the Lord, because you're not really thinking, you're not really caring what the Lord thinks.
Yes.
You're in it really for your own convenience, for your own comfort. I'm going to do whatever I have to do in order to get by, but the rest is going to kind of fall by the wayside because that's uncomfortable.
But
to
the
work
duplicity
hard.
Of my heart mm-hmm. is scary.
Oh yeah.
Because it's easy to think to myself, like, it makes me crazy. I'm so sad for my child when they will not do what I ask them to do when I walk out the door, when I go in the other room, right? I think how marred of their character. I'm seeing who they genuinely are, and it scares me. But then all of a sudden, here we are doing the exact same thing over here. But that's different.
Yeah. Try to tell yourself that.
Did I mention that we always are the exception? It's always different in our mm-hmm. scenario.
Somehow it doesn't apply to me in this particular scenario.
Yeah. And then let's just ask another question, not just when, well, you know what, before we go there, let's think about this. If I'm working as unto Christ, when is he not present?
Mm-hmm. Well, then there's that.
Whoa.
All these mic drop moments that you're having here. So good.
No, but that just hit me. Like, so we don't want the duplicity in our hearts. So if Christ wasn't here, I still want to work as unto him. But then there's really like,
yeah,
he's here.
So
right. If you look at the Ephesians passage this way, as unto Christ, then the boss is not just always at the work. He's always in your office. He's always in your head.
Hmm. Yep. He's always looking at your computer screen.
He's looking at your attitude.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you understand why this passage is not about how to create a more productive and harmonious workplace.
Ooh.
That's not what this is about.
Five steps
right.
to a better work life.
That's not what this is about, right? Seven characteristics of a successful employee.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, the two characteristics of a successful boss. That's not what this is about. Now, that's not to say that if you apply these things, they're not going to, in general, produce a more productive and harmonious workplace. They probably will. But Paul's goal here is to get us to be Christ everywhere, to be transformed, to be yielded to the Spirit and filled by the Spirit in every relationship that we have, so that there's more Christ in every aspect of my life.
So let's bring a couple previous things. Again, this is all one letter. Let's bring a couple previous things into this. All right. Forget all the boss. It's like how he treats me. Let's just say I work in something. I'm not really around people that much, right? We've discussed that before.
Yeah.
I'm kind of out doing my job. Why is that of value? Comes back to because Christ is there, and he says when you work as unto him, it brings honor and glory to him. You're like, but there's no one around. back up a little bit. Mm-hmm. What about the invisible realm that's watching?
Mm.
When you're working as unto the Lord and you're doing it, I'm just out reading meters. Nobody even sees me. Mm-hmm. The Lord does. And what if, how do you know there's not 100 invisible forces there watching that you are either making much of Christ or defaming his name?
Yeah.
Like, well, my boss, he doesn't really deserve it. What does that language sound like?
Oh,
it sounds
boy.
Like when we back up to husbands and wives. Wait, you want me to submit to him and you want me, right, to respect him? He doesn't really deserve that. Right?
Yeah. Right.
So how many times do you, like, all these things are overlapping. Like, mm-hmm. he doesn't deserve that. Well, he's like, no, he may not deserve it. Nor does Scripture say that he might deserve it.
Yeah. He's it's like, irrelevant. Yeah.
Christ deserves it.
Yeah.
Christ deserves you respecting your husband. Then you bring that over. It's the same here. He doesn't deserve it.
Yeah.
I didn't say he did. I didn't say that she did.
Yeah. Doesn't specify whether it's a believing master or an unbelieving master or a believing employee versus an unbelieving. It's irrelevant.
Which comes back every time, does Christ deserve it?
Yeah.
And if we're not moved to Christ, then we're not going to do whatever it is he's called us to do. And I hope that we, as a church, will be different in the way we work as the way maybe you're a boss, the way you care for your employees. If you're an employee, the way you work as unto the Lord for your company and your boss, because we are making much of Christ or defaming him. Let's make much of Christ. Hope you'll join us next week for another edition of Rabbit Trails. I'm Brian Payne.
I'm Andy Snyder.
Preacher
and the Prof. Happy trails, y'all.